Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again here in studio talking about the great doctrines of the faith and a great section here in Galatians once again.
Yeah, we're really blessed. We've made it to the section about walking in the Spirit.
Wow.
And there are certainly issues that will come up in our show today and next week.
Yes.
That I think almost every Christian who's been around long enough to start reading through the Bible, this is something you want to know about.
Right, exactly.
This is something that, while that's important.
Yes.
Okay. The flesh lusting against the Spirit. What does that mean, and why is that going on?
Right, yeah.
How can I walk in the Spirit?
Right, right.
And how can I have, we'll get to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. How can that be real in my life?
Right.
And dear listener, I hope that that's your desire as it is ours.
Yeah, amen.
Because we want to be pleasing to the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
And we believe that to do so, we need to walk in the Spirit.
Right. Amen. And you know, as we look at this verse, Bob, in verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We are really connecting all the way back to this contrast back in Galatians 3:3, where Paul's concern for the Galatians was, hey, you began in justification by the Spirit. How is it that you're now trying to be perfected by a different system, namely the flesh, which consists of law works? That's what he's linking back to.
Yeah, it's very interesting because Colossians, which is written also to Asia Minor.
Yeah.
It says there, as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in him.
Amen.
So here in Galatians, you have the same idea.
Right, right.
Okay, we begin by the Spirit. Well, then we need to walk by the Spirit.
Yes, yes.
It's not limiting the work of the Spirit to the moment of conversion, and then after that, you're on your own.
Right, exactly.
Get a big list of rules and do your best.
Right, right. That's right.
Okay, that's not what it's saying.
Right. Beautiful.
In fact, two Christians who are trying to do that, Paul writes, that they'll end up cursed and under the stoichia and all of these things we've been talking about.
That's right. And then he asked even, remember the question, and it was rhetorical really, how is it that you received the Spirit? Was it by law works? Or was it
hearing of faith?
Hearing of faith, and it's hearing of faith. That's the system.
Yeah, and the implication is that's also how you walk in the Spirit.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so we believe that by teaching the truth of the Word of God,
yeah,
that God is using that to cause us and our listeners to walk in the Spirit.
Yes, amen.
That's what God has in mind. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible.
Right, exactly.
The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian.
Right, right.
Okay? By hearing with faith, believing what God said.
Yes.
And encouraging one another to love and good works. God is at work in us.
Yeah.
Bringing blessing.
Right.
Bringing victory and changing us.
Amen. That's
we have right. No confidence in the flesh.
Yes.
Amen. In fact, we're not supposed to have.
Right. We're not supposed to boast in it.
Yeah.
Not supposed to have any confidence in it. Well said. You know, Bob, I was thinking of an analogy. Do you remember Israel, for the listener, when they come out of Egypt, they're obviously saved by God's sovereign power. He supernaturally saves them. Well, then he brings them into the wilderness, and they're walking in the wilderness. And so what's interesting is their faith has to, they still have to trust in God, but they have to walk. They have to walk. They have to, every day they get up and they're following the Lord, the pillar by night.
Yeah, they have clear guidance.
They have clear guidance.
And they have constant provision.
Constant provision. And yet what's interesting is in the book of Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3 says that they disobeyed, it wasn't because they didn't try hard. He doesn't say it was because they rejected all of the different commands. He says instead that it was a failure of belief. They
yeah.
did not believe.
Here, Here's the passage.
Yes, thank you.
While you were saying that, I grabbed my Bible.
Yeah, good for you, yeah.
Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 17 through 19.
Yeah.
And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Can you imagine 40 years of having funerals?
Oh,
I heard somebody say that.
That's a good point, yeah. Wow.
Good thing the sand is easy to dig in.
that's a striking way of putting it, yeah.
Yeah, burying people for
whole generation.
40 years.
Wow.
Verse 18, Hebrews 3. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Remember, this is about Sabbath rest.
Right.
But to those who were disobedient.
Yes.
Verse 19 is synonymously parallel.
Yeah.
So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Right, right.
Disobedience is a result of unbelief.
Amen. That's right. So our walk then is a battle to believe, isn't it?
It's a walk of faith.
That's right. That's right.
Okay. Yep. We're believing the promises of God.
That's right.
And we obey the commands of God because we believe the promises of God.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit who indwells us is the Holy Spirit who inspired the scripture that has the guidance that we need.
Yes.
That we might walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
And so that's what walking in the Spirit looks like.
Right.
But the false teachers in Galatia were saying, no, you have to follow the Jewish food law and be circumcised and become a disciple of Moses.
Right, so they wanted to go back to a completely different system. And by the way, it was never a system that God had given for salvation. Salvation has always been by faith. The just shall live by faith, Paul says in Romans 4. And he's citing, of course, the book of Haggai there, or Habakkuk, I'm sorry. But now, let me just throw this out there. You had mentioned a very interesting passage, Bob, in the Colossians 2, where I think it's 2:6, if I recall, where he says, as you've received Jesus Christ, so walk in him.
Yeah, so we received him how?
By faith.
By faith.
Yeah.
So we should walk in him how?
By faith.
There you go.
Amen.
We don't begin in the Spirit and become perfected by the flesh.
Now, you know what I think is so interesting about that context? Because Galatians is obviously heavily Jewish. It's a Jewish issue. In other words, you have circumcision.
Yeah, it's pretty obvious what the issues were. And
exactly.
Paul reserved his harshest rebuke for the Galatians. So he was pretty exercised about this whole thing.
Exactly. But what's interesting at Colossae, and you've been teaching us, and it's just been wonderful, about the Colossian heresy. What's so interesting is their issue is an attack on the sufficiency of Christ, not necessarily going back to the Jewish laws per se, but rejecting Christ in order to have favor with the demonic realm by getting protection from the angels. And so what they're doing is they're saying, look, we already did that. We had Jesus, and we're beyond that now.
Yeah, Christ plus something else.
Exactly. That's right.
Yeah, so it's a denial of the sufficiency of Christ.
So they began with him, and then he wasn't sufficient for the rest of their life.
Yeah, that's really what Colossians is about, especially chapter 2.
Right.
And we'll be getting to that as I'm preaching through Colossians. But whether it's Romans, whether it's Hebrews, whether it's Galatians, whether it's 1 Corinthians, even with the libertines, the answer was to obey the moral law of God by grace.
Yes.
Through faith.
Yeah.
Because Paul starts with the centrality of the gospel and of the cross.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Right.
So we can't get away from the gospel.
We never can. I love the fact that you say that. That's exactly right. We can never, as Christians, ever think that, well, I had that already. I've already had justification by faith. I'm going to go on to something else now.
Tell me about it. I made that foolish error early in my Christian life.
Yeah.
Started with the gospel and then decided it wasn't enough. I never decided it was wrong.
Right.
And I went and joined a pietistic Christian commune.
Wow.
To try to do better.
Right. So you've seen this firsthand.
To try to improve on it. For 5 years, 24 hours a day.
Wow.
And we had inner healing, we had deliverance.
Yeah.
We had psychological theories.
Right.
The leader ended up with this ministry of the Father's love.
Yeah.
Everything that came down the pike.
Right, right.
And it took me years to figure out, well, why should we depart from the sufficiency of Christ and the gospel?
Wow, yeah.
It took me years.
Right, that's good.
It shows you I must be a really slow learner.
No, that, you know what, Bob, I did the same thing. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, I wasn't as extreme as that, just because I probably wasn't as zealous. But the whole point is I went from justification by faith in Christ. I went into a charismatic movement and thought, well, I'm beyond that
now.
Well,
I was in that too.
Yeah, let's get beyond that. And I'm onto something new. And it's devastating.
And we were always looking for something new.
Yeah.
And the one who could be a preacher was something new.
Okay.
Usually brought about by some very clever, misuse of scripture, but it was really clever.
Sure.
And that was the great leader. That was the person that we wanted to follow.
Sure, yeah.
But dear listeners, we don't need to do that.
Yes.
If what we went through can be used to spare somebody else from it,
yeah,
it's all worth it.
Right, amen.
Well, let's go back to our text. I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
Right.
Now I have a printout of the PowerPoint that I used back when I was in this preaching. And I also have the Greek here in front of me.
Yeah.
And we find out that the word for walk is in the imperative.
There's a command.
So we are commanded by God through His ordained apostle Paul,
yes,
to walk in the Spirit.
Right.
How do we do that?
Yes, that's the $100,000 question.
Okay, I was thinking that meant join some hyper-religious group.
Sure.
And not have a job that paid anything, not be getting an education, although thankfully I'd already gotten one.
Right.
And to do everything in some kingdom way is what we used to say.
Okay, interesting, yeah.
Yeah, but there may be all kinds of things out there, but we want to know,
yeah,
and this is the only thing that should matter, right, is what did Paul mean?
Right, amen.
Okay, the author's intent.
Yeah, that's right.
Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, and it talks about the flesh's desire against the Spirit and vice versa. And then in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, and we got to talk about that when we get to it.
Yeah, yeah.
You're not under the law.
Right.
So we have a contrast here in these three verses between led by, walking by, oriented to, in the sphere of the Spirit, versus law, which is associated with the flesh.
Right, right.
That's what Galatians is saying.
That's right. That's the contrast.
I can be absolutely sure of that.
Right, right.
Okay, amen. Galatians is saying this.
Right, right.
The context is clear. The meaning is clear.
Right.
The law that he's talking about throughout Galatians is the Mosaic covenant.
Right.
That some of the false teachers were trying to use to trouble the Christians.
Yeah.
Commanding them that they must keep the law of Moses.
Right. Yep, that's exactly right.
Okay, so walk by the Spirit, that's a command.
Yeah.
And it's a command that comes with a promise.
Right.
Now, Sunday morning, I finished that series I was doing for months on Means of Grace.
Yeah.
And I, again, put out there the chart on what makes something a means of grace.
Right.
One thing was command.
Right.
Are we commanded by God to do this?
Yep.
Number two, is there a promise associated with it? Well, we have one right here.
Right, yeah. We won't just carry out the desire.
Command, walk by the Spirit.
Right.
Promise, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, it's interesting.
Yeah.
There's a double negative in the Greek.
Right.
Ume.
Yeah.
So, the command, walk, and how in the spirit, dative of sphere, probably.
Yeah, that's what I think too. Yeah,
that's what you think.
Yeah,
and desire is epithumia, is the word for lust.
Yeah,
sarx is flesh, ume not.
Right.
And then there's the interesting word in the Greek, teleo.
Yes.
To come to completion.
Right.
Or fullness.
Yep.
Okay. So there's sort of a purpose, overarching purpose. How would you understand teleo?
Yeah, it often has that connotation. It's either the end or the goal or the purpose. In fact, we often talk about in apologetic circles the teleological argument.
The creation has a purpose that can be seen.
Exactly. It must be a designer, therefore.
There's
right?
a designer
yeah.
who is intelligent and has a purpose.
Exactly.
Okay, what is the purpose of the flesh? Think about it.
Wow, that's really good.
I'm not trying to make a trick question. We hadn't talked about this.
The desire.
I think it's to kill us.
The desire of the flesh is to bring us to destruction.
Yeah, to destroy us.
Right, right. And it can be either through the legalism of the, you know, the Judaizers, or it could be some other form.
Well, it could be the licentiousness of
libertinism,
the Corinthians.
Exactly.
Who went down to the pagan temples.
Right, it could be either or.
It can be whatever is not of the Spirit and of the promise of God.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And if we think that we've done enough good works to satisfy God without Christ, the flesh is destroying us.
That's right, that's right.
Okay,
yeah,
so
Bob, that's a great point. Yeah, in fact,
so the way to not go on to destruction is to walk in the Spirit.
Right.
And the walk in the Spirit here is not to be interpreted according to hyper-charismatic ideas,
right,
like the Benny Hinn,
right,
you know, well, I'm a great man of God, I do signs and wonders.
Yeah.
And that's, we hear a lot about that, especially in some of the media,
yep,
TV and what have you.
That's right.
I get emails from a guy who's into all of that stuff.
Right, right.
And you wouldn't believe the claims they make, but see, those grandiose claims that I'm the ultimate apostle and prophet of God and I'm going to do better miracles than Jesus did.
Yeah.
There's nothing more than walking in the flesh.
Exactly. Now, Bob, you know, this whole idea of walking, the term peripateo, peri often is used for if you're going to put a geometric label
around
on it. Yeah, around, like a circumference.
Yes, literally the word means walking around.
Right, and so the way I look at it is it's the operation of your Christian life. It's the idea of how do you operate in the life of being a Christian, walking it out. In fact, I think there's a good case that can be made in verse 25 that it's almost synonymous with your Christian life. It's how do you live it out?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Walking in the Spirit is what the Christian life is supposed to look like.
Yeah.
And the flesh, I have a definition on my slide from when I preached this.
Yeah.
The flesh in this context is the whole person oriented to self-will and self-indulgence.
Wow. Wow. Great. Yeah, that's a great definition. Say that again.
The flesh is the whole person oriented to, self-will and self-indulgence.
Wow. In whatever realm it is, whether it's libertinism, licentiousness.
The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, it says in 1 John.
And he'll give us examples in Galatians 5:20 of what it looks like, too.
What does it mean?
Yeah.
What are the works of the flesh?
Strife, envy, all those types of things.
We've
jealousy.
We already saw the one about biting and devouring.
Yeah, just up above. Amen. Yeah.
So we need to beware and realize that believing the truth of the gospel,
right,
obeying the commands of Christ and his apostles,
right,
believing the promises of God,
yes,
walking circumspectly, not in our own arrogance,
right,
but humbly trusting God,
right,
we go to him on his terms. That's the means of grace. We
Amen.
Believe the promises, and what he's provided for us is accessible.
That's right.
And that's accessible to all, not just a few elite ones.
Exactly. Those are great categories.
Yeah, go ahead. But let me finish that thought, and
yeah,
I'll quiet down.
No, I love those categories. We just got to make sure we cite that log again. They can get on the internet.
Yeah. And so our inclination is to assume there's some holy man somewhere that does this stuff for us.
Right.
Like the Pope.
Right.
And
yeah,
we would just as soon turn our responsibility to walk in the Spirit over to somebody else.
Right, right.
And, well, if I give money or if I give adherence to this great Holy One,
yeah,
then I have discharged my obligations.
Right.
But that's not what it's saying.
It's not what it's saying, no.
Because Paul rebuked the ones that they'd been listening to.
Right, right.
Okay. No, you walk in the Spirit.
Right, exactly.
Don't just give your money to Benny Hinn and think, well, he walked in the Spirit for me.
Right, amen. Yep. You know, Bob, too, and I was going to mention one issue that often comes up when we discuss walking by the Spirit is this some subjective inkling or unction that we get from the Spirit? Who is the third person of the Trinity, or is this objective? And what you and I are saying is, no, this is objective. First of all, when we look at the Spirit here, it's in the dative case, and more than likely, I think that this is either a dative of means, the Spirit is the means by which we do this, or more than likely, I think it's probably a dative of
sphere.
A sphere.
Yeah.
So it's in the sphere of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is specifically in charge of the Christian while Christ is in heaven. And so Jesus sends the Spirit as a gift. It is the gift par excellence. And he does this as a magnificent bridegroom who goes to heaven to make a to prepare a place for his bride. And he sends the Spirit, and the Spirit gives gifts.
Yeah.
And so the Spirit is in charge of the church, and the primary role of the Spirit is to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ through the Word that he is, in fact, inspired. In fact, you had pointed this out early on in your Means of Grace Sunday School. You'd brought up John 15:26. In fact, you know, the lesson was entitled, How Do We Know a Work of the Spirit?
He causes us to confess Christ.
Amen. Let me just read that passage just to remind the listener. Bob has a whole, I think it was 2 or 3 messages on this very thing. You can find it on our Sunday School section. But John 15:26, it says, But when the Helper comes, now let me just stop there. The Helper is the Holy Spirit, Parakletos. He says, Whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking specifically there about his apostles. But the Holy Spirit's role then is to bring us to know Christ through the Scriptures. And so this isn't some subjective inkling. The Spirit, the third person, the Trinity, he works via the Scriptures, doesn't he? And it's objective, therefore.
Yeah, he inspired those Scriptures. And I agree with Luther, who said this over and over.
Yeah.
In order to counter the claims of the popes, the cardinals, the councils, the church creeds of Rome.
Wow.
The enthusiasts.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Here's what Luther said.
Yeah.
I agree with him.
Right.
It is a biblical idea. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Oh, amen. Exactly right. That's it.
And he says it both ways. He said without the Word, he doesn't come to us. We can't be sure.
Right.
You can have some mystical inkling, but how do you know it's the Holy Spirit?
Amen. Now, let me, with that, Bob, and I love that because now we have an objective standard. This is very promised right away in the beginning of our Gospels that Jesus Christ would deposit us in the sphere of the Spirit. This is at the baptism of Jesus. This is Matthew 3, and this is John the Baptist. He says in verse 11 of Matthew 3, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, with the Holy Spirit, again, is another dative. It could be very easily rendered, he will baptize you in the sphere of the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the idea then is that Jesus, as he ascends into the heavens, he sends the Spirit upon us at Pentecost, you know, 50 days later. And the Spirit then is taking care of the church by leading them, not subjectively, but objectively into the Scriptures.
Yeah, we need to talk about what it means. Now,
yeah.
Before we went on the air, Eric, you were telling me about reading Douglas Moo on Romans.
Yes.
And you were looking at Romans 7 and then transitioning into Romans 8.
Yeah.
And it's undoubtable this Romans 8 is about the work of the Spirit.
Amen.
In the life of the Christian.
Amen. That's
and
exactly
And so there
right.
would be a good place for our listeners to go.
Yes.
What does it mean to walk in the Spirit?
Right.
What does it mean to be led by the Spirit?
Yeah.
That same phrase comes up again in Romans 8.
Right, right.
So in Romans 8, you have a description of the Spirit working in the Christian and the great promises of God that we have and the hope we have in the context of Paul's lament about who will deliver me from the body of this death.
That's a great point. That's exactly the remedy is the system of the Spirit being in his sphere and operating according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is God, and his will is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ through the Word, and in their sanctification, they're initially set apart in Christ, and in fact, he baptizes them in the body of Christ. So not only are we baptized in the sphere of the Spirit, but it's mutual. We're also in the body of Christ. We're in that sphere as well. And then what he does is he pours gifts out upon the church, and those gifts are used to build the body, the sphere of Christ, and they are used then to make sure the word goes out. He says he's given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors, and some as teachers. All of those first initial ones that he lists that the Spirit gives to us in Ephesians 4, I'm talking about Paul, they're all word-based ministries
and
gifts.
The word goes forth.
Yeah.
So we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit.
Amen.
We have the promises of God concerning the Spirit.
Yes.
Jesus saying he's going to send another comforter and he'll be with you forever.
Amen.
Okay. He comes to us, as Luther said, through the Word.
Right.
And we're commanded by God to walk in the Spirit. And I
right.
believe that the best way to do that is through the means of grace.
Yes.
Because they're all based on the Word. The first means of grace is the apostles' teaching.
Right. Now, Bob, let's stop there a second. What's very interesting is I've been thinking about this lately. Isn't it interesting that it says in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching?
Mm-hmm.
He could have said they devoted themselves to Torah. Now, I'm not, by the way, in saying this, don't get me wrong, I'm not putting down the Old Testament. It's absolutely necessary. But it's interesting that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles'
yeah,
teaching.
That's purposeful as far as Luke's writing there.
Okay.
That's telling us what is now what we're to listen to.
Right, right.
Okay. And we've talked about this many times. You pointed it out in Mark 9 when you were preaching through
yeah,
it.
Yeah, the transfiguration.
That Jesus is the new greater Moses.
Amen, yes.
And the voice from heaven says, listen to him, my beloved son.
Right, right.
And even Moses, who was there,
yeah,
was willing to listen to him.
Yeah, that's
and affirm
right.
affirm him.
Wow, that's powerful.
Yeah, it really is. And we've seen other clues that there's this shift. If you look, for example, by the way, now that I'm done teaching means of grace, I'm going to start pick up again teaching verse by verse through Acts.
Yeah.
I'm going to start with Acts chapter 3.
Right.
But in Acts 13, there's terminology as Luke reports Paul's sermon.
Oh, yeah.
In the Galatian area.
Yep.
Okay, so it's a background. Yeah, let me read that section in Acts, because it shows you what Luke's thinking about.
Yeah.
Now, in Acts 2:42, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching.
Right.
Now, in this sermon that's recorded for us, or this speech, in Acts 13, and this is Paul, he says, verse 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus.
Mm.
As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Wow.
Verse 34, and as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Wow. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.
Wow.
Amen?
Amen.
Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. Hmm. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. So he's proving, by the way, that Jesus is the promised one.
That's great.
The Christ.
Yes.
Now look at verse 38 of Acts 13. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses.
Wow, there's the deficiency of the law of Moses.
Well, that's what Paul's preaching.
Yes.
Okay, yes. If you don't come to Christ, you're not finding the freedom that's promised in the gospel.
Amen. Wow, great cross-reference.
Well, so now the question is, why is Luke saying that? Why is he talking about the apostles' teaching? To make it clear that you find forgiveness of sins, release,
right,
aphesis in the Greek, release from sins, freedom, deliverance in Christ, that things that you couldn't be freed through the law of Moses.
Amen. Bob, that's so exciting.
So Paul preached that.
Yeah, that's right.
And then he elaborates on it in Galatians 3.
Yeah.
And so here we have the alternative.
Right, right.
Walk in the Spirit. The command of God is to walk in the Spirit.
Right, amen.
And it's accessible to us through the Word of God.
Amen. Now, Bob, let's take that for just a moment, this idea that the Spirit works through the Word of God, which I think we've just proven. So here's the an absolute essential in light of that, is if we don't come into contact with what the biblical author is saying, we are divorced from the Spirit because the Holy Spirit has inspired the biblical author. So for the listener, think about Jesus. We call him often the Word. We know that he's truly man, truly God simultaneously in one person. Mm-hmm. In the same way, the Bible is truly of man. It's written by human authors, but it's truly of God, which is the ultimate source. And so if we don't understand what the human author is saying, we're not understanding what the Spirit is saying. Now, the reason I think this is important, Bob, is we have to remember that the Bible is given to us in context. And so if we're not helping the people understand the original intent of the author, then we're devoiding it or having it devoid from the power of the Spirit. So if all we did is can't come in and say, look, I don't really care what this text says, but let me give you a bunch of commands, and this is what you're going to do. And here, by doing so, I'm taking a hard stance against sin. That's a bunch of garbage, and that's going back to the flesh. And here's why. It's devoid of how God inspired through the Spirit what the text actually says.
Yeah, there's a reason why the promises in groundwork theologically is given at the beginning of the epistles.
Yes.
And the moral guidance is right. It is binding.
Amen.
It is true, but it's found at the end, and we preach that too.
Right, right.
Okay. And the interesting thing here in this command to walk by the Spirit is that when we see soon the fruits of the Spirit, those things don't happen just because we have a strong willpower.
Right. Amen.
Okay. And we'll see, give you a little foreshadow.
Yeah.
They're fruits of the Spirit, but works of the flesh.
Mmm.
It's not works of the Spirit, works of the flesh. It's fruits of the Spirit, works of the flesh.
Bob, that is beautiful. That's great insight.
Well, then we'll see that that's meaningful.
Yes.
We receive the Holy Spirit through faith. We're commanded by God to walk in the Spirit. And we're not going to neglect any imperative anywhere.
Absolutely
in Scripture.
Not. Right.
But we still, verse by verse by verse, we start with verse 1.
Yep.
Of chapter 1. And we teach through a book.
Amen. Exactly.
Okay. And what you were saying about the Scripture.
Yeah.
The Scripture is inspired as God breathed.
Yeah.
Okay. the author, the human author, inspired by the Spirit, has meaning.
Yes.
Okay, he's imparting meaning. So the preacher, the Bible teacher,
yeah,
has an obligation before anything else happens.
Yeah.
And you and I take it seriously, and we hold each other to account on this.
Right, right.
Is to determine the author's meaning,
yeah,
first.
Amen.
I like what John MacArthur said about that. The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture.
Yes, thank
you. You can't just
God,
take
yes.
a verse out of context and go preach what you feel like.
Yes.
Without determining the author's meaning, you haven't done your exegetical work.
Right. And what's the result of that, Bob? It would be in the flesh.
Well, it's worthless.
It's worthless. That's
right. It's a misuse of Scripture.
Right.
It doesn't mean what I feel or what I think. It means what the author intended it to mean.
Amen.
And I'm morally obligated by God's command to understand and know that meaning.
Right.
And then the meaning is one, but implications and applications are many.
Yes.
And so those must be necessarily and logically derived from the meaning of the text. And yeah. I know the emergents out there, I'm sure they're probably not listening to us, they'll say, well, that's so modern. That's just modernistic. That's rationalistic.
Right, right.
Yeah, and when I wrote a book about that, I used Schaeffer to rebuke
yes.
their thinking on this.
Yep.
No, this goes back to Paul. Okay?
That's right.
And how he used Scripture and
Amen.
What he said to us.
That's right.
And Peter and John.
Exactly.
And so on, the writers of the Gospels. This
right.
is how humans communicate.
Amen. Yep.
And so we can't slough off our obligation to understand, know the meaning by saying, well, we're postmodern. We don't think anybody can know that.
Right. Yeah, Bob, isn't it ironic that our postmodern writers write books to be understood?
They expect us to understand their
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly.
We're running out of time here, Eric.
Yeah.
But boy, what a fascinating topic. Okay.
Yeah. Well, amen. Well, Bob, I look forward to doing this again next week, and we'll just dive in right where we'd left off. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a pleasure again discussing the great doctrines of the faith here found in Galatians, and I look forward to doing it again with you.
Well, thank you, Eric. I appreciate your insights.
That's a lot of fun working together. Well, we want to remind all of you out there to strive together and to be of the one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.